In our final week of Dominoes, where we start our summer series. So part five, our moment between eternities. Let's just quickly review kind of where we've been and where we go from here. The first week we talked about faith, and we looked at Noah, Abraham, Jacob, and Moses. We looked at their tremendous faith and the fact that they believed God so much that they were willing to just go. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know how their world was going to change, but they knew they had to leave where they were and go. And every single one of them left their world behind. Then we looked the second week at vision, and we looked at David, Daniel, and Nehemiah, and how each of them saw what God was doing. They had the faith of the first guys. They saw what God was doing, and they saw where their role was in what God was doing. That as God was doing stuff, they had a part to play in what God was doing, and they saw that. It wasn't always what they thought it was going to be, but it was always there. And then the third week we looked at Elijah and we learned perspective, because Elijah got a little bit too much vision. He got to the point where he thought it all relied on him, and he got very discouraged when he couldn't get the results he thought he was supposed to get, and when things went wrong. And he's like, oh God, I'm the only one left. And God said, well, you're off by 7,003. The perspective of God is doing the work, and even though Elijah was doing God's work, it wasn't Elijah's work and it wasn't all for Elijah to do. Elijah just had a part in it, but God was doing the whole thing. That was perspective. And then we saw God's plan moving forward from time to the next. We saw God moving on with the passing on of Jesus and Paul, and then we looked even in our own church at Pastor Fulton, Pastor McLaughlin, Pastor Noss, and how then the job gets passed on to the next people. And all of this was to answer the question, what about our moment here between the eternities? We started with Esther. As Esther's uncle Mordecai says, who knows but that you have been put in this position for such a time as this. God is going to do what God is going to do, but he has put you in the place and in the time that you are for now to do something. And how do we understand our moment here now? How do we, as Beans Corner Baptist Church, understand why are we here? And what is our moment between the eternities? So that's what we've done so far. And since this is the last week, we've got to answer the question today, don't we? So let's see how we do. Let's pray. Good morning, Father. Lord, I thank you for just an awesome time of singing in worship and laughing in worship, and between birthdays and Father's Day. And Lord, there's just so much to celebrate today. And we've sung about how amazing your love is. Lord, we've sung about the church rising up. Lord, I pray now as we dig into your word and we worship through your word that you will speak to our hearts as a group, as a body, and as individuals in that body, to help us understand why we're here. And why you've called us, and why in this time, in this day and age, and in this spot, that we're here. Lord, we know that none of us are here this morning by accident, because we may make our plans, but you direct our steps. And Lord, sometimes we don't even know why you've called us to a specific place and time. We don't know why, but we are there because you have planned it. And so Lord, this morning, as we are here this morning, and as we're here at this time, in this place, in Franklin County, in Maine, and at Beans Corner, I pray this morning that your words will speak to our hearts, that your spirit will apply them, that we'll understand what you're doing. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's start figuring this out by turning to Matthew 28. Because as we understand why we're here, it is good to review our mission. And we find our mission in Matthew 28. The last five verses, 16 through 20. So Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Nothing really new or surprising here, but it's good to look at again. And a couple things might jump out to us. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples, because Judas is obviously out of the picture, proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus has designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. I love that little just tossed in there. Usually we skip over that because the big stuff that's about to come. But as these guys come together, they're not all going, yeah, let's go. They're going, So they're not coming in just full of vim and vigor. Some of them are doubtful. Now, get that's okay. He doesn't correct them. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We call this the Great Commission. Our English translation leaves a lot to be desired as far as understanding what Jesus said, because as they've translated it, they have focused on the word go. Go ye therefore, go! And yet, that's not really how the verse is constructed. Some of you already know this, we've discussed this before, that his command is make disciples. That is the command of the verse. And then there are three participles, three other verbs that are surrounding the command. The command is make disciples, and the three participles are going, baptizing, and teaching. So a better translation might be, while you are going, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. That's the mission. Make disciples. How do we make disciples? Going, baptizing, and teaching. Those are the three steps. Our church mission statements, make disciples. Going out, bringing in, building up. That's going, baptizing, and teaching. We're going to unpack this a little this morning. Because the question is, how do we understand that? Okay, so that's the mission. All right, go ye therefore and preach all nations. Go, go, we're going to sing that. How do we understand it? How do we understand that in terms of this is our moment? This is our time. This is why we're here. How do we understand that? What's our faith? What's our vision? What's our perspective? Well, the first one, let's start with the going. And that's why I like the translation, while you are going. Because going is not the thing we struggle with. You think it is because you think of going as far as going being a missionary. But all of us go. When I say amen and we're done, you guys are going to go. Some of you will go so fast that others are in danger for their lives. As a youth group, we did a puppet presentation at another church. We got back to our church before our church came out. So we're sitting outside in the cars waiting for our church to get out. So we're just watching the door. Because we knew that there would be a sign when church had got out. And all of a sudden, a car pulls up next to us. And a car pulls up over here. Another. It's like, what's going on? Is there a raid? 4 or 5 cars, all with men alone. And the cars are idling. Then all of a sudden, 7 or 8 little old ladies come popping out of the back of the church. Pew, 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 pew. And they don't even break stride because as they walk down the steps, cars pull up, boom, in the car, and gone, 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 gone. And in, I'm not kidding, a minute and a half, there are no little old ladies outside. And then we wait. And wait. And eventually everyone else came out, but they were talking. We go. You're going to tomorrow, some of you have to go to work. Some of you are going to go on vacation. You're going to go to the store. We go. We naturally go. And anytime you start not going enough, God has ways of making you go. When the church in Jerusalem didn't go enough, God brought persecution and they went. So going isn't really our struggle because we go. It's the next two that we struggle with. So let's talk about it. Baptizing. Baptizing. All right, so what does that mean? Well, we're Baptists, so we know what that means. That means I go in the water, I get wet. Well, that is baptism. Is that what he meant when he said baptize and go get them wet? There are some churches that is kind of what they seem to think. You know, they get them wet, okay, we're done now. But turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and let's understand baptizing a little deeper. 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm just going to grab 2 verses out of here for right now. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. It's one paragraph. And it talks about baptism.
For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So to be baptized doesn't mean to get wet. Baptized means to be initiated into the body. We symbolize that initiation by the physical act of baptism. But the physical act of baptism is only a physical act, but it is representative of the being initiated into one body. Notice how often one is mentioned here. As the body is one, so all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. One. We are to be one. To be baptized means to become part of the one. Okay, I'm going too fast for you, I can tell. We're all to be one. So to be baptized means to become part of the one. Now we're getting there. All right. The one body. The whole rest of the chapter in chapter 12 talks about the oneness in diversity. It talks about, oh, well, you have a foot, and you have a hand, and you have an eye, and you have an ear, and some parts might feel they're not as important. It says, no, but you're all part of one body, and some parts are more honorable, and other parts are less honorable, but they're all part of one body. It says that everyone is one body, and just goes through and kind of unpacks that. That's a sermon for another day. It talks about the different gifts. It says people have different gifts, different roles, and yet they're all meant to be one. And then, as he sums up the fact, hey, and you have all these different giftings and all these different talents, all these different roles, but you're to be one, and then he crowns that discussion in chapter 13, which we call the what chapter? Love chapter. He says, and let me show you how this works. And then he spends a whole chapter just talking about love. Why? Because what makes oneness? Love. He says, and the greatest, the biggest thing in this oneness is love. And he spends all of 13 on that. All right, so we begin to understand. So baptizing is about oneness. I want to turn over to Ephesians. Just a couple books on from 1 Corinthians. And boy, we could do a whole series on Ephesians, and we may at some point. The Spirit leads us there. Ephesians is generally believed to be a letter to the churches. We call it the letter to the church in Ephesus, but it is not targeted to the church of Ephesus like some of the other letters are targeted. Some of the other letters were meant for just that church. Corinthians was written to the Corinthian church, and it talks about the Corinthian church, and it mentions names and people there, but Ephesians is more general, and we understand and believe that Paul wrote this expecting them to share it around all the different churches. It started with Ephesus, so it's written to the churches, and so it doesn't have all the personal touches of the Ephesus church because it wasn't just for the church at Ephesus. So we really, I mean, all of these are for us, but we can really read this one of Paul talking to the church. And again, we could spend weeks unpacking this, but I want to just grab a few things that go with what we've talked about. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Just to help us understand this baptizing and oneness. Verse 11, therefore remember, therefore. All right, what's the rule? You find a therefore, you have to look to see what it's there for. All right, so let's back up. Just a few verses, let's look at verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one will boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. All right, so we are saved, and we are saved to do good works that God's already prepared. This would be the perspective of Elijah. Good works, God's works, he's prepared them, and he's called us now to do them by salvation. Therefore, since you have been called and saved and given good works to walk in, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. He's talking to a bunch of Gentile Christians, and he says, you know what it means? You know what the gospel means? You know what the church means? That you were far off, and now you've been brought into oneness. He goes, and this is especially profound because the difference between Jews and Gentiles is a biggie. And the Jews represent the people of God, and the Gentiles represent those who are not of God. He says, but God came, and Christ through his death, through his flesh, has unified you into one body through the blood, through your salvation. Remember that. Why are you supposed to remember that? Because that's the point. There is no longer being apart. And if you go on through here, he talks about that. Now you're in one body, verse 16. One body. Verse 19, so you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens and part of God's household. Verse 21 and 22, in whom the whole building, the church, being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. He says, so now you are being built together into one. We come together to be one. Chapter 3. Again, we could unpack the whole thing, but I'm just having to pick and choose a little bit right now. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. All right, I want the Holy Spirit to be in you and strengthening you. Why? By the way, this is you, plural. Remember? We, not me. What does he want us to be strengthened? All right, now we're together. And he says, now I want the Spirit to strengthen you. Why? So we can go out and conquer the world. Well, he explains it. So, verse 17. So, strengthened, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God, he says. And so now I want you to be strengthened. So what? So that you would know the love of Christ in all its length and width and height and depth, that you would understand and know and experience the love of Christ. That's what fills you up with God. So it's oneness, and the oneness is created by love. 1 Corinthians 13. Not done. Chapter 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You, plural. Now, this is where we always trip up. Walk in the manner worthy. And us good Christian, conservative, Protestant New Englanders hear manner worthy, and we hear the song, straighten up and fly right. We hear, so be good for goodness sake. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. He sees you when you're sleeping. And he knows when you're awake. That's what we hear. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. But what's the calling? To be one in love. So how do we, that doesn't mean, so you be a good little Christian now and follow the rules. That's not what it says. That's not what you were called to. You were called to be one in love. Walk in a manner worthy of that. You say, well, are you sure that's what it means? Well, let's listen to what he says as he then explains how to do that. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When he explains it totally in terms of relationship. This is how you walk worthy. You're humble, you're patient, you're gentle, and you're tolerant of one another. And you are diligent. You work hard to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Unity, just another word for what? Oneness. So now walk in a manner worthy of being one body called together. Your job, your number one job as a Christian is to what? To be one. You know, a lot of Christians think their number one job is to be either the world's policeman or righteous judge. And if you're really exalted, you can also be the righteous judge of the church. You know what they're doing? They should not be doing that. Pastor, we need to pray for them. But it says, be diligent to watch out for each other. Not done. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's all about being one. Did you see how many times the word one was used there? When it's repeated, it's emphasized. It's repeated a lot. One body, one God. Then verse 7 through 16 gives the structure of the oneness, the body. It talks about that we each have a different measure of gifting. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Different gifts, different roles. It's diversity within the oneness. But what is the job? So this is where this is my spot. This is where it explains why you have me and why you have Mac and why you have elders. He gave some for these roles for, verse 12, the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. A lot of churches hire a pastor to do the work of the ministry. Pastor, your job is to go visit everyone and keep everyone straight. And a sermon on Sunday would be great, but not too long. And our job is to pay your salary, if you're lucky. And we'll think about that. But that's not the model that's shown here. It says, and he called some in the body to help the body do the work that the body is supposed to do of the work of the church. Equipping the saints' service, and it's a temporary gig. Verse 13. Until, you do this, until, there's an end date, until we all attain to the unity, the oneness of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, which, of course, the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God, has already been defined as loving. And it talks about, therefore, don't get thrown off by all these other teachings. Crafty words. But speaking, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. He's the head of the church, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, so each of us have a role, according to the proper working of each individual part is participating, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. How is the body built up? By working together in love. This is baptism. That's step two of the Great Commission. That's baptism. It's bringing people into that process, initiating them into that oneness. This is why baptism is required for church membership. Because it is, if you're going to be part of the body, then you've got to be part of the body. Well, why do you have membership? Well, all membership is committing to the one another. All membership is I am making myself part of this oneness. I am committing that we are part of one another. And so I formalize that by becoming a member, but all that is a commitment of one another. That's all membership is. It's not special insider rates. You know, you get to use the beach house. Do we have a beach house? I don't think we have a beach house. We should get a beach house. No. But all it is saying, we will be part of the oneness. We will be part of the one another. We are committed to one another. That's all membership is. I am committed to the one another. That's all that means. And we do that because he gave us to one another. So now let's review why we're here. To make disciples while we are going, baptizing them into the body. And then the third part is easy. And then teaching them Jesus. This is our mission. This is God's mission. This is the good works that he's prepared for us. How is this body going to be built up as we love people into our oneness? Because when you become part of the body gets bigger. We add more parts. And so what do? We go out, and while we are going, we make disciples. How do we make disciples? By first going and then baptizing. We're bringing people in. You go out and you're sticky. You start to stick to people. The biggest witnessing tool we have is us. And we are called to witness. Not I am called to witness and I've got to go out. Remember we talked about this a couple weeks ago. We tend to think of witnessing to someone as primarily informational. Here's what witnessing means. I take the information about God and I hand it to someone. John 3:16. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, and I work through, here's the information, this is what you need to know. But that is not salvation. Salvation is knowing the person, Christ, and how is Christ manifested on earth through his body, which is us. And so if you want someone to meet Christ, they have to meet not me, they have to meet us. As we love them, and I come on behalf of us, but it's not just up to me. And like I've told you, when I witness to guys, one of the first things I say is, you should come to church. But not because, oh, we have such a good church, and going to church makes you holy, because that's ridiculous. I mean, look at you people. Didn't see that coming, did you? But when you come in, and you're loved, and you're made part of community, then you want to meet the Lord of that community. And then you know what? You start to grow up into the head, which is Christ. And you have leaders who are designed to help that along and help shepherd that process. But that's how people get saved, and that's how people stay saved. Because it's not then informational. Oh, that looks like good information. I accept it. That's good, but you're really accepting the person of Christ. Do you know him? And that's the process we see laid out here, that the church functions by being a community. So now, all this, 5 weeks, Hebrews 12:1. I don't know that you realize this, but for the last 4 weeks, we've been in the book of Hebrews. You say, that's interesting, Ira, because you have not referenced Hebrews past week one. I was afraid if I referenced it, you'd pick up on it. Why? Why do I say we've been in Hebrews for 4 weeks? Because Hebrews 11 is the writer of Hebrews talking to a bunch of Hebrews and saying, here's where you came from. So for 4 weeks, we as a church have been looking at where we came from. And we started with Noah. And last week, we even talked about the last three pastors that have been here. Because that's how we got here. And that's Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is, here's how you got to this spot. And Hebrews 12:1 is, what's next? Therefore. Therefore. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all these people who have gone before us, all these people who led us to this moment, the previous pastors, the people in your life that shepherded you, that witnessed to you, that discipled you. Therefore, since all these things have now surrounded you, as you have all this history, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us too lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, prepared beforehand, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down, he's done, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have such a cloud of witnesses: Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, Elijah, Daniel, Nehemiah, Jesus, Paul, Pastor Fulton, Pastor McLaughlin, Pastor Noss. Because we have all this, let us lay aside everything that would get in our way, and the sin which so easily trips us up, and let us press on, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the one who endured. We make disciples together by being a community, by welcoming people into that community. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. Oneness in love. This is what gives you away. This is what it understands what it means to be me. This is what he died for, to break down every wall. He is our peace that has brought us together, that has reconciled us, given us the ministry of reconciliation. And if you think about it, God has built Bean's Corner up for this moment to reach our community. We have some big things going on. We've been given the opportunity to build a new building at a fraction of the price. Wow. Doing so is going to be an amazing statement of where this church is, and it's going to be a huge statement to the community, because already people go by and they say, man, there's a lot of cars in that parking lot. You know what they're noticing? Us. We've had people walk through the door. I say, why are you here? Well, because I saw a lot of cars in the parking lot. Weird. I go by Walmart, and the more cars, the less likely I am to stop. Yeah, exactly. But we live in a day and time. So everybody's so, you go on Facebook, everyone's moaning about what's going on, and certainly the politics are wicked discouraging. But we live in a day and time when the world is searching for identity. Why are they all freaking out over transgender? Because they don't know who they are. And why are they so busy celebrating pride? Because they are lacking. In the middle of that, we offer a community of tolerance, it said. Not tolerance of sin, but a tolerance of sinners who were died for and who were loved in their sin and then loved out of their sin. Oh, what a message we have. And what an ability to show love when that is not what's out there. They keep trying. And we have a huge opportunity right here to make a statement to our community that we're alive and we're growing, not because we're such wonderful people, but because we love one another. We have a new focus, the changes in size and the emphasis on mission that we've been working on, and we have decided to bring in the assessment this fall as a tool to help us focus on this new focus, to help us further reach out. We have new families. I'm so excited that Alexis is here this morning. We've got lots of little babies around here. We have new families and new babies because God is bringing life together. Why? Because so we can love one another and we can do more in a world that needs more than ever the good news of Christ's reconciliation. That's why we're here. And I'm excited. I'm excited that it doesn't matter who walks in or what their part of phase of life. Some of you have been going through some pretty stressful times of life. And what do you find? I can walk in here, and this is a great place to go through stressful times of life. Because we have oneness and love. Well, if this is a great place for you to go through stressful times in life, I'm betting that you know someone else who's going through a stressful time of life. And you say, I've got some people you should meet. They will love on you in a way that you will not understand because they are given a love that is beyond understanding. Because what was with God loving us? But he died for me, and he died for us, and we have a oneness of community. We're going to, before we close and sing the last hymn, we're going to sing a song. Nick's going to play it. I'd like to sing along. We sung it once at a communion. It's by John Michael Talbot. If you have a Catholic background, you may have heard it in the Catholic Church. But it's a marvelous statement of why we're here. We're not doing communion. Part of me, as I was putting this finally together, it came together really hard. This was the hardest message of the series. I struggled tremendously with it because I think this is, you know, the spirit, the other spirit was not eager for us to go here. Otherwise, we would have done communion again this week. But we did communion last week, so I don't got it all together. But this is a communion song. But I'd like to sing this because it encapsulates why we're here. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit more. Way through, you'll see that his biggest concern is that we have oneness in Christ, that we have oneness in love, and that we preserve that love, that we are diligent to preserve the unity and the bond of peace. It's exciting what happens when the church does that. And we have all seen how the message of Christ is completely and utterly lost when that is lost. On the way out, we're going to sing here. But part of this, if you are part of Bean's Corner, is building this new building at a fraction of the cost is still a big, the fraction's a big piece. So we have handouts for you on the way out that talk about the fundraising we need to do. And please read through the material very carefully and then prayerfully consider how God is calling you as we pool our resources. I do not like to talk about money. I do not like to think about money. I do not like to have money. Okay, that last one was a lie. But I don't like to talk to anyone else about money. But is part of one of the realities of as we go forward, what's going to take. So if you have any questions, please feel free to talk to us. And we're figuring all this out together. But we have material as we are going to need to pledge to make sure that we can partner with Mobile Baptist Builders to build our new building next summer. So that will be, we're passing that out on the way out. It's a handout. Please take the time to read it, and then there's a card to fill out. And we'd like to try to collect as many of the cards as possible next 2 weeks. We really need to get a picture of what people can do. So if you have questions or anything, please ask. Let's pray. Father, as we've been coming together this morning, we know that we're in an amazing time. Lord, even as we see our world going through some really significant changes, our country going through some scary changes, yet, Lord, you have brought us here at this time. Lord, like Esther, who is facing a scary time as well, a time of upheaval and seeming persecution approaching, and yet you had raised Esther and Mordecai up for that time, and you have raised us up here at this time and in this place for your purpose. Lord, it's not all on our shoulders because it's your work. But Lord, you have called us to participate. I pray that you give us the faith to trust you when we have to step out of the world we're comfortable in. That you'll give us the vision to see what you're doing and what could happen as we partner with you. That you'll give us the perspective so that we don't get discouraged by thinking it's all just on us alone. And that you'll give us an understanding of that you are passing this on from generation to generation. Lord, to see all these kids up front and know that they are entrusted to us to pass on what we're learning. And Lord, for the people in our community here in Franklin County and around, without hope, without love, without forgiveness, without an understanding of who they are, without knowing that the God of the universe loves them so much that he died and that he wants to bring them into a body. Help us to be that body and help us to bring them in. Help us to follow your commission while we are going to make disciples, baptizing them into the body and building them up so that we might go out and get more. And thank you for the opportunities that you're giving us through the building, through the assessment, to be better stewards of the calling you've given us. Thank you for your word speaking to us. Lord, continue to speak to us through the word as we are together, your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.